A lesson in Ephesians. I know I've been there for a while, but the Lord has kept me there. But we're gonna take a reading from the fourth chapter. We're gonna pick up where we left off at the end of last week's sermon with the 17th verse. But before we do that, again, I would ask if anyone's got anything on your heart this morning, anything that needs said or done. If not, then again, we're going to be in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians. I'm going to start at the 17th verse. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned of Christ. If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry, and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And I want to direct your attention back to the 24th verse. He says, "And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." And that captures my thought for this morning is put on the new man. Put on the new man. Now, we talked last week about the first half of this fourth chapter, and Paul there speaks about gifts that were given to people, and we talked about how that Paul was showing that all those gifts, all the things that God gives unto us, talents, gifts, abilities, whatever it might be, after we're saved, we're to exercise those gifts in the context of the church, in the context of coming together, that we might use those gifts for the benefit of our brothers and sisters, that together we might build one another up and edify one another. And so that is God's purpose and His desire for all of His children, that we might be builded up. Stop with salvation. He has given us the church. He has set us together that we might build one another up. And each one of us has a part to play in that. And we talked at length about that last week. And so he links those two thoughts together as he moves on and says, "This I say therefore." Whenever you see that therefore, right, he's referring to all the things that he said before. So therefore, And I testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, and so forth. And we're going to talk about those things. But so the first thing we want to understand is that the walk that he's talking about is how we live in this life, the walk of our life, how we live, how we conduct ourselves, all of those things. He says, now you've been saved. You have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You have been set into a church. God has left, Jesus has left his assembly here that you would come together. He's given gifts unto men. He's given abilities, and you are to come together, each of you exercising the abilities that God has given you, directed by the Holy Spirit, to build one another up, and so that you don't walk the way that you used to walk. Now, he says here, other Gentiles, and so he's speaking primarily to Gentiles. There would be Jews in the church at Ephesus as well, but primarily this was a Gentile church. And they had come out of the heathen religion and their paganism and all of those things. And so Paul is continuing his thought. He's showing what Christ has done, what's been done for them in Christ. And we talked about that through the first chapter of Ephesians, and all the things that God that Paul was trying to show them is in Christ, and because of Christ, and because of his sacrifice, and because of his blood, and all this that you have been given. He says, and now you've been saved, and not only has he saved you, he's gone on and given you this assembly, this body, and people that you can gather together with, and he's given you you don't have to walk this walk alone. You have other people that you can walk it with, and where your abilities are insufficient, somebody else's abilities will be sufficient. And if you come together, and if you meet together, and if you love one another, and if you order your lives together, you can build one another up to the end that you don't walk and live the way that you used to. That's what he's talking about. And he's going to go on here, and we're going to talk about contrasting the old man and the new man. We said we want to focus on putting on the new man. See, that doesn't just happen. We're raised in newness of life when we're saved, are we not? Sure we are. That's what baptism shows forth, that we're raised in newness of life. The old man has died and the new man has come forth. That happens when we're saved. But there is a process by which we begin to live as a new man or woman. And that is, it doesn't happen. And it takes a choice, an effort daily. And we've tried to stress these points in the past, this sanctification, that's what this is. The process of putting on the new man, putting off the old and putting on the new, is something that happens after salvation. It's not possible until salvation, but once we're saved, it's possible now that we can walk as a new man. We are a new man. We are born anew in Christ Jesus, but now we're talking about actually living that way. And so Paul is saying all of these things have come together so that you can begin to live as a new man, not anymore as the old man. And so he reminds them of some of the hallmarks of the old man. This is the way other Gentiles walk. For us today, I want us to understand this is how the world walks. We have been raised in newness of life, and God desires that we would put on the new man. But we have to get a real good idea. We have to wrap our head real good around what the old man is so that we can turn from that. And I want us to understand that the world outside of these doors is controlled, and the predominant culture is led by worldly people, by other Gentiles. Gentiles, as Paul calls them, as those that are walking after the old man. It's the old man that rules this world, is it not? Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of this world right now until Jesus returns. And it is the wicked and the unsaved and the enemies of God that set the tone for the culture, isn't it? That's just, now that's just the truth. There was a time that Christians and godly people had a great influence over American culture. It's true. But that time has passed. Whatever that time was, it's well past. We all know that. And so outside there, out in the world, that they're walking after the ways of the Gentile. And this, he begins, the ways of the old man, these other Gentiles that he talks about. And how is that? Well, the old man is characterized by the vanity of his mind. The vanity of his mind. He says, who walk in the vanity of their mind. That word vanity, it means emptiness. Remember, it's over there in Ecclesiastes. He said, he writes, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Right? That's where we get our word. When we think of vain or vanity, we think of somebody that, you know, looks in the mirror and they're very concerned with their outward appearance and their hair, their makeup, or whatever. But that's kind of that's a derivative of the base meaning, the root meaning of vanity is emptiness. It's empty, and we know that. To be concerned with only the outside is empty. No concern for what's on the inside. That's where that idea vanity is. So it means emptiness. Their mind is empty. It's got nothing in it of any value. Now, it's empty of anything that is godly, anything that is spiritual, anything that is holy, anything that desires after righteousness. Their mind is empty of. And so was yours, and so was mine when we walked after the way of the world. That characterizes the old man. His mind is empty. Why is it empty? Having the understanding darkened. His understanding is darkened. Not able to comprehend the things of God. Not able to comprehend spiritual things. And we see that out in the world all the time, don't we? We see those that are unable to comprehend. It still boggles my mind to hear so-called smart people, scientists and all this, just absolutely unable to conceptualize that there is anything that exists outside of this material world, outside of what they can see, as if man is the measure of all things. And that's really what they believe. That, to me, that is completely empty of any understanding of how the world really works. Not because I'm very smart, but because it seems obvious to me as a child of God, having felt the spiritual things of God, that there are things that exist outside of this material world. But see, the understanding of the old man is darkened. He can't feel God. He can't see God. He can't commune with God spiritually. And so many have come to say God doesn't even exist, and there's not even anything to this spiritual realm. Their understanding is darkened. Why? Because they're alienated from the life of God, alienated, separated. To be alienated is to be foreign to, separated. They're separated from God. We know the Scripture says that the carnal mind is enmity, is an enmity with God. It's not subject to the law of God. Neither can it be. We know that the Scripture said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." God told Adam that the day that you eat thereof, that forbidden fruit, that you shall surely die. And his death that day was not a physical one, but a spiritual one. He became separated from God. That characterizes the old man. Alienated. Alienated from the life of God. I'm telling you, if you're alienated from the life of God, you're alienated from life. Because God is life. He's the life giver. The old man is alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. And this is what it comes back to. This is why his mind is vain. It's empty. This is why his understanding is darkened. This is why that the old man is ignorant of the things of God, alienated from God, is because of the blindness of the heart. The blindness of the heart. Now that word in the Greek, my understanding, is that it means that they will not. They're blinded, meaning that they will not. They refuse. They refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to submit to God. They refuse to do the works of God. They refuse God completely. And it's that refusal of God that leads to alienation. And all of the root of all of that is sin. Why? Because sin is defined different ways in the Scripture. It's missing the mark. It's not living up to righteousness. But sin is rebellion against God. Plain and simple. It is rebellion. It is refusal to submit to the will of God. That's what Adam's sin was, wasn't it? God told him to do something and he refused to submit to God. In its most basic form, sin is refusal to submit to God. And blindness is that we will not see. We will not submit. And the old man is unable. He, because of his sin, he is unable to submit to God. Unwilling. And that refusal to submit to God leads to the emptiness, the vanity, the separation, the alienation, the ignorance of the things of God. All that we see in the world, that characterizes the old man, characterizes the world around us. And if you're lost here today, I want you to understand it characterizes you. If you're still lost and undone, you have not yet submitted unto God, you're still suffering from the blindness of your heart. Now God hasn't blinded your heart. You've blinded your own heart because you refuse to submit to Him. You know what you must do. You must repent and believe, and yet you're unwilling to submit to God, and so you remain alienated, and your mind remains vanity, full of nothing, full of emptiness, full of the things of this world that don't amount to anything because they're all going to burn up, aren't they? We see the world out there, that's what they're full of. It's what they're trying to teach our children. And every lost soul is still full of emptiness. Oh, there's stuff in there, but it's not anything because it's all going to burn up because it's things of this world. That's the old man. Because of the blindness of their heart, who, being past feeling, oh, that is a bad place to be. That's a bad place to be past feeling. It says that they are past feeling. What does that mean, though? The hurt of conscience. Past it. You know, the conscience can prick you, can't it? It does. God has given us the conscience. But the thing about the conscience is, you can tame that thing. You can tame it. You can sear it over with a hot iron and it just won't bother you very much anymore. I remember my dad telling me when I was a young boy, I remember very vividly, he didn't use that terminology, seared over with a hot iron, but I was in trouble for something. I'd done something I shouldn't have done or told a lie or something. And he said, son, every time you do that, the next time gets easier. And the next time gets easier. And the next time gets easier. And before you know it, you'll be able to tell a lie or do something you're not supposed to do, and it won't bother you a bit. And that scared me, even as a child, because I knew when I'd done something wrong that I shouldn't do it. And I could even then begin to just grasp what it might be like, how horrible it would be to have nothing to restrain me from doing whatever I wanted. That's what the conscience is there. It's supposed to restrain you a little bit. But men can sear it over with a hot iron, and they do, and you get past feeling, past the point where the conscience even bothers you. And that's what he's talking about. He said, that's the old man. He has sinned and sinned and sinned again, and the heart has gotten harder and harder and harder to the point that he's past feeling. The conscience just doesn't even prick anymore. That's the old man. That characterizes the world. It characterizes the lost man today. And that, every one of us, that's who we were. I want us to understand, we were all just like that. And but for the grace of God, we still would be. Only through the blood of Jesus Christ have we been raised in newness of life. But we've got to again understand who we were, who the old man is, if we want to turn from it, if we want to flee from it. Past feeling, past the hurt of conscience, having given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Well, that's it doesn't come through in the King James to us because we don't use that word lasciviousness anymore. And so this doesn't have the impact it would have. If you were reading this, and if you were a Baptist or anybody reading this in 1611, boy, this would hit you hard because it's strong language. But it's not the kind we use anymore. Lasciviousness means unrestrained lust, unbridled passion, willingness to just do anything that you want. Now you say, well, and even when I explain it that way, it doesn't have the impact that it did then. You know why? One of the reasons. We live in a society where that's just not a shame anymore. It's not a shame to have unbridled passions, to just do whatever you want, to follow every lust of your heart. It's not a shame anymore in our society. But I want to tell you, it ought to be. And it used to be. And when people read this 200 years ago, it was a shame to be thought as a lascivious person, as someone that was unable to restrain their base nature, unable to restrain the passions of the body, unable to get control over the most sinful aspects of our thoughts and our hearts. But today we live in a world, they say, just go, just do it. Don't restrain yourself. Why would you do that? Just go do whatever you want. That's not God's way. It's not the way of a holy people. It didn't used to be the way of our culture, but again, our culture has been over time, it's exerted the sinful man, the wicked man, the men of the world exert their influence over our culture, and we once again live in a time where it's not shameful to be a lascivious person, one who lives unrestrained by anything, by conscience, or even any ability to put a check on your most base desires. But he said that's what happens when you get past feeling. That's the old man. He's given himself over. He said, just run after every passion, every lust, every anything that this body wants, no matter what it is, no matter how vile, no matter how wicked, no matter how sinful. And we see that all in the world around. You say, well, I was never like that. Yes, you were. Yes, you were. And if God would have left you where you were, you would have just sunk into more and more sin. I know I would. If every one of us would. Only by the grace of God has He rescued us from that. But that's the way of the world. That's the way of the old man. Unrestrained and unbridled passion and lust. To work all uncleanness with greediness. To work all that. He's talking about sin. But to work it. You know, work is intentional, isn't it? Nobody accidentally does work. When we do work, we do it intentionally. That's what he's talking about. They work uncleanness with greediness. Their sin is intentional. The old man gets up in the morning and he thinks about and devises what sin that he's going to go out and commit today. Now, as a child of God, you and I are not, immune to sin, and if you're anything like me, you find yourself stepping in it every day. But you know, the difference is the child of God, the saved person, does not, or ought not, be getting up in the morning thinking what kind of sin they can devise to get into today. But I want to tell you that the lost man, the worldly man, the old man, all he can do is plan for sin and work for sin and think about what sin, what rebellion, what thing that he can do against the will of God. Now, he might not phrase it that way. Most of the world, again, they don't even acknowledge that God is there. But they want to work every kind of sin with greediness. You know what constitutes greediness? Somebody that's greedy just can't get enough, can they? Just can't get enough. Can't get enough money. Can't get enough power. Can't get enough whatever. Greed is a desire that cannot be satiated. You can't get enough of whatever it is that you want. Whether you're greedy for money, greedy for food, whatever. They work all unclean. They intentionally go after all types of sin with greediness, unable to be filled up. Just not enough sin to put in there. Just go after it and go after it and go after it. We see that in the world around us, don't we? That characterizes the old man. Again, lost soul, that characterizes you. If you think that there is a bottom which you can reach, if there's a limit to the sin that you'll commit, you better guess again. Because you'll wake up every day wondering, how did I ever fall into that sin? How did I ever get that low? And the next day you'll find yourself lower and baser and further into sin because there is no bottom. Because the sinful man, the wicked man, those that are separated from God, there is no amount of sin which will satisfy. You just go after it greedy for more and more. And that characterizes the world. That's how everybody outside of these doors, everybody that's not a child of God, walks in this world. You say, well, preacher, not everybody's that bad. Well, they might not look it on the outside, but I'm telling you, if you're not a child of God, that's what's in their heart. That's what's in their heart down deep. For everyone that's not a child of God, because there's no way not to be. There's no way not to be, because those that are lost and undone are not subject to God, not subject to His righteousness. They are just like this. That's what Paul says. That's the old man working all uncleanness with greediness. And that is what we are told to put off. And so he says, but you have not learned so of Christ. But you're different. If you're saved here today, you're different than this. Not because of anything that you've done, not because of anything that I've done, but God has raised us in newness of life. I've already talked about that. I already mentioned how that's pictured in baptism. He raised us. He made us something new. Why? He made us something new that we might walk differently. That we might no longer walk after the old man, but that we might walk after the new man. He says, but you have not so learned of Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth in Jesus. He said, if you're really saved, taught by Christ. Not just taught by me, this is Paul saying. Not just taught by me, but taught by Jesus. Christ didn't teach you this. Paul doesn't reference what He taught. Sometimes he did reference the things that He taught them. But here, he's manifesting to them that if you've truly been born again, something else that comes from God, that comes from Jesus Christ Himself, has been placed within you. God has given you something different. You have learned something different. You have a new man that desires after something different than the old man. If you've really been saved, that's what he says. So what does he want you to do? He says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He's just explained what the old man is. And he says, now, if you're a child of God, you need to put all that off. And the reference is as a garment. It's like a cloak or a coat, vesture. He says, you need to take that off. Everything that old man was, take that off and throw it away. You need to put on something new. But again, he's talking to saved people. This is the point I'm trying to hammer home. You have a choice, even as a child of God, whether you're going to actually do it or not. That's what he's talking about. James frames it this way. He says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That's what Paul said. He said, you got to actually do it. See, we live in a world, in a Christian world, unfortunately, where it's becoming more and more prominent to believe, or at least practice, that it's enough to agree with God. To agree I agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I agree that the Ten Commandments are the way that we ought to live. I agree that we ought not be drunkards and thieves and whoremongers. I agree that divorce is wrong. I agree that adultery is wrong. I agree that fornication is wrong. I agree with all these things that God has said. Well, that's not enough. It's not enough to agree. It's not enough to agree that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for our sins. You have to agree, but you have to go one step further. That's the difference between us and what we call the modernists or the easy believism, or the people that will take somebody over to the 10th chapter of Romans and read them and say, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" Well then you're saved. Not so. Not so. You've got to repent and believe. You've actually got to do something. And I'm not talking about a work. I'm talking about submitting unto God in repentance and faith. And then on the other side of that, when we come out and we truly are saved, we truly are raised as a child of God in newness of life, it's not enough just to learn the doctrines of God, to read the Bible and say, "I agree with that and I agree with all of it because God said it." You got to actually do it. That's what Paul's talking about. Put off the old man. Let's get down to it and let's actually do it. Let's actually live the life that God has told us to live. Put off all that you were that I've just described, as Paul's described, and put on the new man. This is not a new problem among God's people. It's an old problem. Back, I'm going to read in Ezekiel quickly. I like the way that this is put. You can go all the way back to Ezekiel. And again, Ezekiel was a prophet during the time of the Babylonian captivity, leading up to and during. He was actually carried off into captivity early on and did a lot of his prophesying from captivity. He wrote in the 33rd chapter, the 31st verse, and this is God speaking through Ezekiel. He says, "And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they set before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on the instrument. But they hear thy words, but they do them not." Boy, that's pretty condemning, isn't it? That's what God says about Ezekiel. He says, "All the people listen to you." Now, he's not blaming Ezekiel. He says, "The people listen to you, and they sit at your feet, and they nod, and the words even they find pleasant to their ears. But they don't do them." They don't do them. What a condemnation of God's people. And we find ourselves sometimes as God's people in the same situation. We agree with the preacher. We agree with the scripture. We agree with the message. We agree. But we don't actually do it. We don't actually do the hard work of taking off that old man and putting on that new man. Because just like a garment, see, we like to blend in. If you take off the garment of the old world, you go outside and you take off that robe that everybody else is wearing, and you put on the new garment, the new man, you're going to look different. People are going to see that you're different. You're going to stick out. You're not going to look like everybody else. You're not going to be comfortable like everybody. Anybody, you ever gone to an event or something and not been dressed right? Show up and you thought it was shorts and a t-shirt and everybody else is wearing a suit. Feel a little out of place. Feel like it makes you very self-conscious if you're not dressed appropriately for a suit. You want to blend in. If everybody else, likewise, if you show up in a suit and tie and everybody else is in their leisure clothes, you feel out of place. That happened to me one time. I was at Dover before I was even a pastor there. They used to have a church picnic on Sundays. And so they didn't have service, but they had the picnic at 11 o'clock, and they invited me there. I'd preached there a couple of times, and they invited me to come. And so I didn't realize that it was like, I thought maybe just the service was out there. So I showed up in my suit and tie, and everybody else was like in their picnic clothes, and I was a little bit out of place. But see, we don't like that. We don't like feeling out of place. We want to be able to blend in. Listen, if you put off the old man and put on the new man, you're not going to be able to blend in. You're going to be, it's going to be very obvious, just like me with that suit. Everybody can see I'm the only one in a suit. What's that guy doing? If you put on the new man, you're not going to blend in. And see, that's one of the problems we have. We don't like that. We don't like that uncomfortableness of being out in the world, not looking like everybody else. What does it mean to put on the new man? I'm going to try to get through this. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The new man is a gift from God. None can have righteousness and holiness, and nobody can put this on. There's a lot out there in the Christian world that are trying to put on good works and these good holiness and righteousness things, but unless they've been made new by God, it's not going to work. It's not going to work. But you and I, brothers and sisters, if we've been saved, we have been made new, and this garment will fit. It'll fit us perfectly if we'll just put it on. Wherefore, so now here's the thing. This is what I like about this. This is not just a list of things to stop doing. It's things to replace our activities with. We used to be involved in activities that screamed, "I'm the old man. I'm of this world." And now what Paul says is put on a new garment. Put on a new garment. Start doing things. Don't stop doing things altogether. Don't stop, but change what you're doing. Change it from the old man to the new man. The new man still has to go out, has to interact with people just like the old man. So he's not telling us to refrain from all interaction with the world. Go put yourself in a corner somewhere or a closet or whatever. We still have to do things. Well, now we just want to do them as the new man. And so he gives us some examples. He says, wherefore, put away lying. Put away lying. Don't say things that are untrue. Instead, speak the truth. Stop speaking untruth. Stop speaking words of flattery. Stop speaking words that are just to aggrandize yourself or whatever it is. There's lots of different. We didn't have time to go into all things that fall under that category of lying. But stop speaking that way and start speaking truth in love. See, change the word. Change what's coming out of your mouth. Rather than lies, make it truth. Speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Boy, this is a problem, isn't it? Now, first of all, I want to say that anger, to be angry, is not necessarily a sin. It's not a sin to be angry. What is a sin is to react to that anger inappropriately. The Bible tells us many times that that the vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. See, when we get angry, usually what we want is some kind of vengeance. We want some kind of we want to rectify the situation. We want to set things right. But you know, that's not what the Bible says. We put that into God's hands. As a matter of fact, and then one of the things that we do is we let that anger stew and build because we don't seek a proper resolution. God has given us a way to seek resolution for our anger, hasn't he? He said, if a brother offends you, go and tell him. If somebody does something that makes you angry, you need to go and tell them. And if they won't hear you, you take two or three other people, and then you explain the situation, and you put it in the hands of those, let those third parties determine who might have been right and who might have been wrong. And then, if you don't get a resolution that way, you take it to the church. Now you say, well, I get angry a lot of times with people at work or whatever. What about if they're not in the church? Well, the principle holds the same of seeking resolution rather than letting it fester. You know, I'm 46 years old. Some of you are older than me. But as I was studying this and thinking, I honestly Now, maybe it's happened, but I honestly cannot think of a situation where somebody has intentionally and maliciously wronged me for no reason other than that they were an evil person trying to do bad to me. I really can't think of it. Does that mean people haven't wronged me before? No. But what I mean is, almost invariably, it was misunderstanding. It was they reacted to a situation wrong. I reacted to a situation. It was almost invariably something that if I would have had the courage to sit down and say, you know, this thing that happened, that really offended me, or that really hurt me, I don't understand. If I would have been willing to find some resolution, I think there probably could have been resolution, because I don't recall an incident that was somebody that just maliciously and willfully did something evil and hurtful to me for no reason at all other than that they're an evil person. I mean, those things exist, I agree. But my point is, most of the time when we get angry about something, it's something that could be resolved if we would take the effort to get to the root of the problem, wouldn't it? And that's what he says. He says, be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down. What does it mean, don't let the sun go down on your wrath? He means get it worked out. If somebody's done something that has angered you or offended you, you need to get it worked out so that you can put that behind you and not let it fester. But that's hard. That's hard work, and we don't want to do that. We'd rather just sit and seethe and let the anger build and then begin to think bad things about the person. Oh, they did that for this reason or that reason. Or they're trying to get ahead, or they're trying to sabotage me, or whatever, all the things. And we all, you know, have those thoughts. And then we project those things onto somebody. And maybe it was just that they were having a bad day and they said something that they shouldn't have said. But it really didn't mean what we thought it meant. And we've let it fester and turned it into this whole big thing because we won't do the hard work of resolution. He says, don't do that. He says, be angry. It's all right if you get angry, but you need to seek a godly resolution. Be angry and sin not. Neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Replace it. Replace it. Don't take things that aren't yours, but rather work hard for what you have got and what you can get. Replace the desire to have, like a child has, right? I want that, I'm just going to take it. I want that, this should be mine, I'm just going to take it. Oh, there, nobody's using this, I'm going to take it. Replace that desire to just get things with no work. Replace that with a desire to work for the things that you have. And then over and above that, he says, work with your hands that the thing which is good. And then maybe you'll even have enough to give to someone that's in need. Replace the desire to have for yourself with a desire to work hard to get things honestly by hard work. And then maybe even you'll have a desire to use some of the things you've accumulated to help somebody else. See, that's the new man versus the old man. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Boy, the tongue is James talks about it over there, about the tongue. And how it's it cannot be tamed. Men have tamed everything, but we still haven't tamed the tongue. He talks about a ship, how a large ship, but it's steered by a real small rudder. And so it is with the tongue. The tongue, it gets us in more trouble than anything else, doesn't it?
Amen.
Yeah, it does. And the type of communication. How many times do we say things that tear down, that are negative, that are hurtful? He said, don't let that kind of corrupt communication come out of your mouth. That's the way of the old man. That's the way of the Gentile. Don't speak things which are negative, which tear down, hurt, but rather speak things which is good to use of edifying. And again, we've talked about how edifying means to build up, that it may minister grace or mercy unto the hearers. Well, that's a hard one too, isn't it? We find ourselves speaking negative things that tear down, especially if that's where our mind tends to go. And I've told you, I have to watch. I have to try to corral myself, stay off the political stuff a lot of times because it feeds negativity, and that negativity, that negative stuff gets in my mind, and then it affects the way I think, and then it affects the way I speak. And it shouldn't. He says, don't speak things that are corrupt communication. And he's not talking about, filthy language, although that's true. But he's corrupt communication is communication that does nothing but corrupt. When something corrupts, it gets tore down, right? Communication that tears down the person you're talking to or somebody else. That goes right along with being gossips and backbiters and all those other things, right? Don't speak things that don't build up. Don't speak things that aren't edifying to someone or something. And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. To grieve the Holy Spirit that's in us. Don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't resist the promptings of God. And we can do that. If we would yield ourselves to God, we'd be happier. And God could use us. And we would see, the world would see more and more that we are a new man. Finally, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking, all those things be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind. Replace bitterness and anger with compassion and forgiveness. The old man is bitterness and anger. We see it in the world around us. Boy, we see it everywhere, don't we? All those problems I said I see on the horizon in our society come from bitterness and anger, don't they? The world is rife with it. God tells us don't be that way. Don't be full of bitterness and anger, but rather be full of compassion and forgiveness. The opposite of being bitter and angry is being compassionate and full of forgiveness, ready to forgive. That's the way God is, isn't it? Those are just some examples of the good man, of the new man. But let us put off the old man. We have to recognize that there are hallmarks of the way the old man lives and conducts himself, and we need to put that off. Because God has raised us in newness of life. And He tells us, put on the garment of the new man. And we've just gone through some of the examples. God desires that we be something new in this world. But we have to put it on. It doesn't just happen. You don't just get saved and you look, oh, you'll be a new man on the inside. But God wants it to work out to the outside. Again, that's that process of sanctification. And we've looked at it from all kinds of different angles. But that's what God wants from us. He wants us to live these righteous and holy lives. No more living like the old Gentile, the old person that we were, but live like the new man that He has made us in all aspects of our life. Not just when we come into this sanctuary, not just when we set into our prayer closet, but in all aspects of our life, living righteously and holy, full of love and compassion, and all that means in our lives. That's what it means to live as a new man. And so put off the old man and put on the new man. And I'll leave you also with this, that if you're lost here today, before you can put on the new man, you've got to become a new man or woman or boy or girl through salvation. You've got to come to the foot of the cross. You've got to repent and believe. And Jesus Christ will be faithful to forgive you. He will wash you in His blood. And He will make you a new person in Christ Jesus. And then you can begin the journey of changing from the old man full of bitterness and hatred and sin and lasciviousness to being full of love and compassion and hard work and all those things that God wants us to have as the new man, and He wants us to put on. Put off the old man and put on the new man. Brother Dyer, if we can get a song.